All right, we're going to continue our study in 1 John. Our opening text this morning, though, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is kind of the theme that we've been following in 1 John, not the only theme there, but the theme that we've been following, is the idea that the light was from the beginning. It was good, it was perfect, it's unchanging, and it continues throughout time, and it's the basis and foundation whereby we are to follow. John speaks to the fathers, the young men, the little children. These are followers, and basically, he could have been saying, old and mature Christians, zealous Christians, young Christians who have just started out. He couldn't have said that, but he used the other terms. And we find that the foundational aspect here that we're learning is that John is saying, don't forsake anything that you've heard. Don't forsake any of the law. Don't forsake any of the teachings of Jesus which confirm the law. And don't forsake any of our teachings which follow in that course. This is basically what John is saying. So we don't want to lose sight of that. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus hasn't changed anything. And he specifically states that right there. But down through the ages, from the present to John's time, and yea, back all the way back to the very beginning, we see the systematic manipulation of God's word by people, by individuals. Strategic omissions, these subtle little twistings, all in an attempt to redefine God by man's own standards. That's what's happened. That's what's been happening from the very beginning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, as also in all his epistles, Peter's speaking of Paul here, speaking in them of these things, he's been explaining some things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they, he's talking about the things that Paul was teaching, which coincides perfectly with all the rest of the scriptures, but he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. You know what rest means? It means twist. I mean, twist it. Make it fit into my own little categories. They rest as they do also the other scriptures. And what's the result of that? To their own destruction. They're destroying themselves by changing the Bible. They're destroying themselves by changing the divine revelation from God himself, God's own word. They don't like the things that it says. They want to change it. They rest it to their own destruction. And Peter tells the people that he's writing to here, he says, which is us, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, John's going to be saying the same thing we're going to be looking at. I know you know these things, is what John says. Peter says it here. John's going to be saying that. I know you know this stuff. Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Who's the wicked? We've talked about wicked before. What does wicked mean? Wicked, in the biblical sense, doesn't necessarily or doesn't always mean something that's appallingly so vile that you can't hardly, oh, that's wicked. That's not what wicked means. It's right here and in other places in the Bible. It just means crooked, not straight. And this is what Peter is speaking to. He's speaking to that aspect of this word, okay? Are things that are not straight according to God's plan wicked? Yes, that's what he's talking about. Are they vile to God? Yes, they are, and they should be to us. But wicked means crooked, not straight, okay? So being led away of the error of the wicked, those who are not straight, those who are not following the perfect plan of God, those who are not relying upon His Word. Don't fall into their error from your own steadfastness. Don't weaken. Don't get complacent. Don't get apathetic. Don't start falling into their category, into their way of thinking, because that's wicked. Error is wicked. It's crooked. It's not straight. And you know these things. So if you fall from your steadfastness, you're in a lot of trouble. This is what Peter's saying. But grow in grace. Have you arrived? Have you made it there? Are you perfected? No. Continue in your steadfastness. Grow in grace. Get better. Don't get worse, is what he's saying. Follow the scriptures more thoroughly. The more you learn, the better off you are. Keep growing in the knowledge, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. Continue. Don't fall from your steadfastness by the manipulation of people in error, those the wicked, those that are crooked, those that are not following the straight path of the Word of God. Because from the beginning and down through the ages, the devil's mantra has always been, hath God said. Anytime anybody uses that phrase or any word of it, any uses words to mean that exactly, hath God said, they're following the devil. From the beginning, that's been his mantra, hath God said. To Eve, he said, hath God said, didn't he? That messed stuff up. In Moses' day, the devil said, hath God said. They rose in rebellion against Moses. Korah and the others. That wasn't the only time either. Hath God said? Have God said that you were the only man to be to ruling over us? Anyone can do this. Even Aaron and Miriam got involved in that little thing. We know as much as he does. Hath God said? In John's day, the devil said, hath God said? That's what John's addressing here that we've been looking at. Hath God said? And still today, the devil says, hath God said? Well, if you look over here in Deuteronomy, that's the Old Testament. You know what that is? Whenever somebody says, that's the Old Testament. You know what they're saying? You know what they're uttering? Hath God said? That's the Old Testament. Hath God said? That's what they're saying. If they try to divide Jesus and Paul, well, I follow the red words. I don't pay attention to what Paul said. You know what that is? Hath God said? What's the intention of that? Cast doubt? Cast a shadow of doubt upon the Word of God? It's epidemic today. Don't be deceived. Anyone who declares that any portion of God's Word is invalid is speaking with the voice of the devil. They're speaking with the voice of Satan and their little mantra, hath God said? Is any of the Bible invalid? No. It's all right. It's all true. It's all instruction. It's all good for correction and instructions in righteousness. Remember that word, righteousness. That's going to be very important toward the end here. So anyone who declares any portion of God's word invalid for any reason is speaking with the voice of the devil. And I use the word invalid intentionally because even the feasts, even the ceremonial law is still valid because it points to the Messiah. It points to Jesus. Do we actively participate in those things anymore? No, because Jesus is the end of that. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We can't, even if the Jewish nation wanted to sacrifice today, they couldn't do it. There's no temple. They couldn't do it properly. So those things have ended. He's fulfilled those things. It's like finishing a book and closing the book, a rule book. You put it on the shelf. I can go back to it and look at it if I need any clarification. But it's not done away. It's not invalid. It points to the Messiah. So nothing in Scripture is invalid. So anybody saying that is speaking with the voice of the devil. Anybody trying to diminish or dim any part of the light of Scripture is speaking with the voice of the Satan. That's what Jesus thought. That's what Jesus thought, because he gave us a perfect illustration of that. In Matthew chapter 16, from that time forth, and from the time that it's speaking of and forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples, what did he begin to show them? How that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He began to show them that. How did he show them? How did he show them that? Did he draw pictures in the ground? Did he put up a whiteboard and draw something on the whiteboard and explain it to them? No. He showed them the same way he showed everything else, the same way he showed the two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He showed them through Moses and the prophets. He showed them by the Scriptures. Okay? That's how he showed them all these things that he must suffer. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee." You know what Peter just said? Hath God said. That's what he just said. If Peter can fall into it, oh, so can we. And so can I. And so can anybody. If Peter can fall into it. Follow Jesus for 3 years. Jesus laid out before them, began to show them by the Scriptures, just like he did everywhere else, the things that he must suffer and go through. And Peter said, "No, that's not going to happen. Hath God said." Peter rebuked Jesus. "Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Hath God said." But he turned, the Bible continues, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, what did he say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Are you calling Peter a Satan? No, he's not saying Peter is Satan. He's saying you're speaking with the voice of the devil, Peter. You're calling God's word into question, Peter. That's the voice of the enemy. "Thou art an offense unto me," he tells him. "For thou savorest your desire." Your opinion is not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're thinking not with the thoughts of the divine mind, not the thoughts that God has given through his word. You're not renewing your mind, Peter. I'm speaking the words of God here. And you're thinking with the heart of man. You're just thinking in the sense, "Oh, I don't want you to suffer. I don't want anybody to suffer either." But Jesus just laid out for them with the Scriptures all that he must suffer. And Peter said, "No, hath God said." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is very important. This is something that most people don't even recognize or take into consideration. The foundation that we've been looking at here, the foundation of John's discourse, is the preservation of the veracity of Scripture. That light which was from the beginning, he said. He's preserving the preservation, the veracity, the truth of Scripture. And he does it by adherence, teaching the adherence to the light, the true light that was since the beginning. That's how he's doing it. That's his foundation. The necessity of abiding by his statutes, lest we change God and dim the light, making him something he isn't, and making ourselves the enemies of God through presumption. I presume to think my thoughts are higher than his thoughts, therefore I don't have to conform to all of Scripture as Jesus commanded us to do. That's presumption. That's making God into something that he's not. That's turning God's ideas and motives and character into something else. God is not a man that he should lie. He never did. So as we continue here in John, keep these things in mind, that this is the foundation of John's whole discourse through here. He is specifically combating the ideas and the teachings of the Gnostics of his day. But Gnosticism reaches its ugly tentacles into almost every heresy there is. Almost every heresy. Because it comes down to, basically, I've got a higher knowledge and a better understanding than God's Word does. And that's how most people, even conservative Christians today, are. They think they have a better and a higher understanding and knowledge than what God's Word lays out in its simplicity. So we begin back in chapter 2. We ended there with verse 18. Kind of a natural break there in the letter. And he begins again, little children, it is the last hour. Now, there, we could have a lot to say about that. It is the last hour, the last time, the last days. And how many times have we heard that in Scripture? There's a lot of warning about the last days, isn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Let's read a little bit about those perilous times. And you look around the landscape here today, not just in the world, but in the professing church as well. And you see if this stuff isn't entrenched. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't know about who loves their own self. Yeah, you do. Anybody that puts the word of their own ideas and their own thoughts above the word of God, they are lovers of their own selves, because there is a more sinister motive than just messing up God's word. It's a selfish motive. They are selfish. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous, accumulating to themselves many things. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. There you go. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. You can fit all that into one. Blasphemers. How do you blaspheme? By changing God's word. Saying God is something other than he is. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. You know, back when I was younger, back when I was about Noah and Jonah's age, you could walk up to somebody. It had started deteriorating by then. But you could honestly walk up to somebody, especially somebody you knew, make an arrangement, shake hands, and say, it's done. And nobody had a thought of trying to back out of it. You could make an arrangement, you could make a deal, you could make a bargain, shake hands on it, and it was almost done. Obviously, there were those that you couldn't do that, but you knew who they were. These days, you have to have everything in writing and in triplicate with a contract, a 20-page contract, and even then, it's still not assured. Truce breakers. False accusers. Wow. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This chapter is a very important passage of Scripture. It pertains to false teachings under the guise of that dimmed light of truth, because that's what all these people are doing. Having a form of godliness. See, they're under the guise of truth, but they've dimmed it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where's the power of godliness come from? It comes from the adherence of Scripture. It comes from the desire and the pursuit of righteousness. Remember that word, righteousness. It comes from the pursuit of that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They want their own ways. They would rather pleasure their own thoughts, minds, ideas, comforts, than to actually obey what God says, than to actually do what should be done. And he says, Paul says, from such turn away. Not just everybody that encompasses all of these, but anybody that encompasses any one of these. Turn away. Turn away from them. And I'm talking about a pattern. I'm talking about somebody that exhibits these as a pattern, right? Not somebody that you saw one time that you thought was, you know, heady or high-minded. No, no, no. Somebody that exhibits these things as a pattern. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, their own desires, their own thoughts. They're lying. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's interesting. What's the knowledge of the truth? It's in the scriptures. It's not hard to garner. But when you start cutting off pieces of the scriptures, when you start negating the thoughts and ideas of God that have been laid out for man's protection and instruction, you have a problem. And these are the kinds of teachers that slip in. It's not just silly women laden with sin. The concept and the idea is those people that are vulnerable. These false teachers are going to entrap and going to snare and going to deceive those that are vulnerable. Okay? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, what's the Moses representation of? Huh? The word of the law, the truth, the word of God, that which was from the beginning, the light that Moses exuded from God. They withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Jannes and Jambres, they didn't want Moses ruling over them, telling them all this stuff. We don't need all these rules. That's why you get stupidity coming out of people's mouths that have been wandering aimlessly around in Christianity for decades. You have stupidity coming out of their mouths like, oh, we're just supposed to love people. We're not, you know, don't worry about all the rules. We don't need a rule book. We just need love in our hearts. One of the stupidest things I think I've ever heard. Do we need love in our hearts? Yeah, the right kind. Real love. The love of Christ. But we don't need a rule book. Yeah, you need a rule book. I guarantee you the guy that says that has his own little rule book. I guarantee it. So do these also resist the truth. Who are they? Men of corrupt minds. Their minds are corrupted. Why are their minds corrupted? Because they have departed from the way of truth. Reprobate concerning the faith. They've got the faith twisted upside down and on its ear. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was also. Just like Jannes and Jambres, foolishness was manifest to everybody and is recorded in the scriptures for all eternity. Just like that, these men, these people that are teaching false doctrines, their folly is going to be made manifest. So we can be assured of that. 2 Timothy is very important. 2 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter says a lot of the same thing in a different context, but it fits here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, their own desire, their own way of doing, their own thoughts and opinions. That's what that means. A lot there in the last time, isn't it? Little children, it is the last time. Look around. What I just described to you from the scriptures is running rampant all over the planet. It is the last time, even in John's day. It's the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There are a lot of antichrists. What is antichrist? Anti, opposed to. You know, the Antichrist. He is a, he who is opposed to Jesus. That's not the only thing anti means. Anti also means in place of. Someone who sets themselves in the place of Christ the Messiah and tries to tell everyone, tries to manipulate and wrest the scriptures and take and deceive the unwary. That's who the Antichrist is. That's who John's talking of here. These Gnostics that he's confronting, those people aren't rank heathen. Those people don't have horns and pitchforks and are coming after Christians trying to kill them, or all the general contemporary thoughts of what, you know, the devil is, the Antichrist. Nah, these people are not. They said they're talking about God. They're talking about Jesus. They're just changing him. In place of. That's who he's talking about here. Standing in place of Christ. Even now are there many antichrists. Even now are there many people who distort the scriptures for their own ends, who change those things that are written for their own, because of their own desires and their own thoughts, their own opinions. Every single time they have to negate a part of scripture, every single time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Why were they not of them? Because they went out. They were there. They learned the truth, but they went out from them. For they had, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they wanted truth, they wouldn't have started dimming the lights down, is what John is saying here. They departed from the truth. They went out that they might be made manifest that they are not of us. How is that possible? Oh, they went out from us. What's the best way to determine whether someone is living in adherence to the Word of God or not? The Word of God. Are they conforming to the Word of God? Are they living according to the statutes and dictates of that which God has laid out before them? Listen to this about antichrists. Any person, thing, doctrine, system of religion, polity, etc., which is opposed to Christ and to the Spirit and to the Spirit and spread of His gospel is antichrist. Every teacher and writer who endeavors to lower the gospel standard to the spirit and taste of the world, regardless of what your concept of the world is a genuine antichrist, no matter where or among whom he is found. Doesn't matter where he's from or what he's doing. If he is distorting the Word of God, distorting who Christ actually is, he's antichrist. He is opposed to, in the aspect of putting himself in place of. Y'all understand that? Many false prophets, false messiahs and heretics, and corruptors of the truth. Corruptors of the truth. That light that is shown from the beginning, they want to dim it. They want to turn it down. They're corruptors of the truth. And these people went out. They went out. They professed Christianity. They still profess Christianity. Though they went out, they departed from the truth. They've disgraced the divine doctrine with the most pernicious opinions. They have given up or explained away its most essential principles. That from Adam Clark. That's who these people are. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about this antichrist that rises up, although that I think that aspect is in there somewhere. But here he's talking about those people that have departed from the truth, that have given up or explained away the most essential assets or the most essential principles of the Word of God. Wow, there are a lot of those. John wasn't using hyperbole. There are a lot, many antichrists. If they'd have been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they're not of us. Easy. How do you tell one of those? Half God said. Oh, I want to change that part of the Bible. I don't like that part anymore. That doesn't apply anymore or whatever. Really? Antichrist. But he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things.
Wow, thanks, John. We know all things.
So what do you mean? I know everything. No. No, he didn't mean you know all things. You know everything there is to know.
We know all things. There's no need that we need to be taught by man. Foolishness.
Foolishness. Foolishness. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. What does unction mean there? It's talking about the anointing. You have this anointing from the Holy Ghost because He lives inside of you. And you know these things. You know this is true, what I'm talking to you about. That's what he's saying. You know this is a fact. Through that unction, that anointing of the Holy One, the true light from the beginning, that anointing, what is the anointing? The anointing is the knowledge of God. The anointing is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into you so that you can properly divide the Word of God. You can properly understand it. Through studying, you can understand the truth just by studying the Scriptures. That true light from the beginning has made knowledge complete. You know all things. Why? Because you have the Word of God. Not that you just inherently know all things now. True knowledge comes only from embracing the whole corpus of Scripture. It only comes from embracing all of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember that? And is profitable. All Scripture is given and is profitable. And he says, have I not written unto you because I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Why? John says, I'm writing to you because you know what I'm saying to you is true. You know this is fact. You know the true light from the beginning, and thus are able to judge the false teachers by their contradictions of the word that was given from the beginning. That's what he's saying. I'm writing to you because you know these things. I'm writing to you because you understand that the valid basis and foundation of Scripture is the plumb line and the rule by which we judge everything else. So I'm writing to you because you know this, that the word from the beginning is that true light. It's not because they were ignorant of the things that because John wrote. He said, Adam Clark says, but because ye know them and can by these judge of the doctrines of those false teachers and clearly perceive that they are liars, for they contradict the truth which ye have already received, and consequently their doctrine is a lie, and no lie can be of the truth. God is consistent. He's saying, I've written to you because you can clearly distinguish between truth and error. Why? Because you have the truth. You have the Word of God. It clearly displays that what they're saying is a lie. It clearly displays that they're in error, that their doctrine is not true. That's why John wrote unto them. I've written unto you because, not because you know not the truth, because you do know it. And you can easily discern if you just think according to the will of God. Who's a liar? Verse 22. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, he's not talking about somebody that says, Jesus isn't the Messiah.
Jesus is not the Messiah.
No, he's not talking about those people.
Denial doesn't necessarily mean vocally rejecting some idea. I deny that.
No. In principle, you can do the same thing. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son.
He is most assuredly a liar who denies that Jesus is the Messiah come to fulfill the law.
That's what John's talking about.
You deny that he is the Messiah, that one spoken of scriptures. You take him and you twist him and change him and try to fit him in your little box. You're denying that Jesus is the Messiah, the one spoken of in the scriptures.
Oh, Jesus came to change the law. You're an Antichrist.
Well, the law of God says, so, well, Jesus said this, and he said, eye for an eye.
Well, Jesus said this, Jesus said, turn the other cheek.
You are changing the thoughts and ideas and the principles of Scripture to fit your own silly little ideals. You just messed up. You placed yourself in the realm of Antichrist. That's why this is so serious. This is serious stuff. And everybody, just happy-go-lucky. Everybody's like, well, they think this and we think that. Uh-uh. Get the scriptures like John just told them to. I've written to you because you know the truth. And compare it. Does their doctrine fit scripture? If it doesn't, they're teaching lies and doctrines of devils and errors. And they are teaching Antichrist thoughts. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. He is most assuredly a liar who claims that Jesus the Messiah taught contrary to the scriptures he had previously given. Jesus inspired the scriptures. Okay, now, if Jesus the Messiah comes and teaches contrary to the scriptures, if you teach that, you're Antichrist, thus making Jesus a false Messiah. He's not in league with, but opposed to Christ, who teaches this. He has erected he has built for himself an alternate Jesus. Somebody else. He has taken this concept of Jesus, divorced it from scriptures, fitted in his little box, and turned Jesus into something he's not. Who is that man? Who does John say that person like that is? Antichrist. Antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. That's not hard. Remember what deny, we don't mean deny like, I don't believe in Jesus. No, that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that tweaks and changes Jesus, the Messiah, to fit in their own ideas. This is the person denying the Son, and whoever does that hath not the Father. Now, I understand somebody roaming around a little bit in error, but anybody that studies scriptures can come to these conclusions. Anybody that has that light, which was from the beginning, which John here is talking about, and says you have that truth, you can properly discern between error and truth by simply comparing it to the scriptures and studying the scriptures and looking at it. So somebody that was taught wrong and is walking that way, I can understand that. I cannot understand somebody that has been in Christianity for decades, many, many years, and still holds to some of the most frivolous error and heresy that I have ever heard, and totally, completely rejects any kind of discerned discussion in the matter. No, that person is Antichrist. Whoever denieth the Son hath not the Father.
Oh, they act so Christian. So what?
There are a lot of moral people in the world. A lot of moral people in the world. People do things, people do strange things for their own reasoning.
Catholic monks who sit on top of poles.
What?
Oh, but it's righteous, and it's what it is, it's afflicting my body.
No, you're being an idiot.
So people can do all sorts of things. They can fit themselves into some form or some idea of the way they like to live life, some ideals, and appear as though everything's fine, and appear as though they're so Christian, while they're Antichrist. Does that mean they're bad and mean? No. Most of the people in this category aren't. Most of the people in this category are very nice and sweet and give the shirt off their back, but they have a false Jesus. And they're promoting a false Jesus. They're twisting and changing Jesus and putting him into their own little box for their own selfish, covetous, blasphemous reasons, and making themselves the enemy of God. They're denying the Son, and they hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, he that agrees with what the Scriptures say about the Son, about the Messiah, he who embraces it and follows it and does as it says, he hath the Father also. Well, that guy's mean. He's kind of arrogant. Really? Maybe he's zealous. Maybe he's angry at all the false teaching. Maybe not, but maybe he is. That guy over there, he's got God because look how sweet he is, and he's sweet. That guy over there, he's of the devil because look at him, he gets loud. Really? I think what you ought to do is take out the Scriptures and see which one conforms to the all of the Scriptures. Not just a couple of the red words. By forcing Jesus to teach contrary to the law, they have denied his sonship, turned him into a false Messiah, and consequently know not God. I don't care how much Scripture they can quote. I don't care how happy and joyful they seem to appear to be. Couldn't care less. If they have forced Jesus to teach contrary to the law, they've denied him. And they've turned him into a false Messiah. And don't be deceived. They know not God. The only way to be of God is to embrace all of what Jesus the Messiah is. Then you'll be of the Father. He says, let that therefore abide in you. Let what abide in you? Let that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning, which we have been teaching you all this time. He's talking about the apostles, Jesus, Moses, the script, all of it. What we have been teaching you all this time, what you've heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. What does it mean to abide? Something gets in and stays there. It takes root. It's abiding in you. Let all that which you've heard from the beginning, abide in you. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue with the Son and in the Father. It's not hard. If you take all of this and embrace the totality of Scripture in its proper context and understanding, embrace all of it, keep it in you, bring it with you everywhere. Only then are you going to continue in the Son and in the Father. You start whittling off pieces of it and throwing it out, guess what's going to happen? You're not continuing with Jesus anymore. You just changed him. He's not going to turn around and follow you. No, you better be following all of it. You better let all of that remain in you. Do we have all of that in us now? We have the desire to have all of it in us. If there is some element in which I am in error, please show me by Scripture. Open the Bible and say, look, it says right here. Okay, how does that correlate with back what it says back here? How does that correlate with what it says here? If you come and show me something silly, three words that are printed in red in some Bibles, and say, see, Jesus said so and so, and it contradicts the meaning, which has already been established. No. Here's the meaning that it's supposed to mean.
Oh, that's Old Testament.
Antichrist? You just said, hath God said? That's what you just said. It's sad, but it's true. How is it that we will continue with God? If all of His Word remains in us, we cannot diminish one jot or one tittle. We cannot dim any of its light, because that light is from the beginning. It was in Matthew 5. We read at the beginning. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. You can put it this way. Think not that I am come to dim that light which was from the beginning. That's what He said. I haven't come to dim the light. I have come to fulfill it, to show you what it means, to straighten it out and to fulfill. This is what I have come to do. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, that's great. But what about people that are doing things with it? Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, he couples that with another statement, and shall teach men so, you've taken this commandment, and not just one of the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the structure and foundation of Scripture and God's law and program that He has laid out. That's what He's talking about. If you break, you twist, you manipulate, you change one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? But whosoever shall do and teach them, in their context, according to the Scriptures, doing and teaching, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, least in the kingdom of heaven, great in the kingdom of heaven. But they're both still in the kingdom of heaven. No, that's not. That's not what he's talking about. You know what he's saying? From the perspective of heaven, that person that twists the Scriptures is going to be least, is going to be down, low. They're not going to make it. That's what he's talking about. Go ahead and read the rest of the passage and you'll see that that's true. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven. From the perspective of heaven, they're nothing. From the perspective of heaven, those who embrace and hold to the Scriptures, they are the greatest. They are, you understand the parallels? Read the rest of that passage. You'll see that that's true. So if you want to continue in the Father and Son, that's the way to do it. Continuing in their doctrines. Continuing in the doctrine of Scripture, which had been preached from the beginning. From the very beginning. Held to by Jesus, held to by the apostles, held to by Moses, held to by the whole litany. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. They who receive the doctrine of God, they who receive this, the totality of Scripture, and continue in communion with the Father and Son, because that's how you have communion with God. You continue in His way. If you continue, if you abide in that which you've heard from the beginning, if you let that abide in you, then you continue in Jesus and you continue in the Father, and that is communion with the Father and Son, and you shall have eternal life. That's who He's talking to. This is the promise that He promised us. Not the whole world. He didn't promise the whole world this. This isn't a promise that is given to everybody. This is a promise that is given to those who abide in Him, who allow His Word to abide in them. That's what the promise is for, eternal life. What about those who twist the scriptures? What about those who tweak? What about those who cut out pick parts? What about those who change it? At least from the kingdom of heaven's perspective, at least they don't have eternal life. They know not the Father. You see how serious this is? This is serious. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, concerning them that try to lead you astray. I'm writing to warn you about those who are attempting to deceive you, those who are attempting to lead you astray and teach you something else, something other than the Word of God. Don't believe them. They're departing from Scripture. They're dimming the light. They're walking in darkness. They have not the Father. Those that are trying to seduce you. Those that hold to doctrines that are not only unscriptural, but anti-scriptural. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Let some of the fools that I have heard interpret that thing apply their same reasoning to their children. Even their children who claim to be born again. Let me hear those fools interpret that the same way with their children. They won't do it. Let me hear those fools interpret that with any other aspect of life, whether it's employees, whether it's any other thing. Let me hear them interpret that way. They won't do it. Why? Because they know it's a lie. They know it's doctrines of devils. But they apply it to Scripture. You have no need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you. See, when you read the passage in its context, it makes perfect sense. But they don't do that. They usually stop right there. They cut that part out. We need not that any man teach us. I have the anointing of God. No, you're an idiot. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This isn't hard stuff. He's saying you have the anointing. Look up in verse 20. He established that. You have the anointing received by your devotion to the light, to the truth, to the Word of God. You have that anointing received by your devotion to the light, your adherence to the Word abiding in you. Look, verse 24. Go back to verse 24. Look at it. That's what he's talking about. You have the anointing through these things, your devotion to the light, your adherence to the Word that abides in you, and you need not that anyone teach you things contrary to the Word that abides in you. That's what he's saying. You don't need to rush off and find some other guy teaching some other thing. You got the Word of God that abides in you. That same anointing that has taught you all things, verse 20 again, that same anointing that has taught you all things is the true light. It has not been dimmed, and as the Scripture is your foundation, that's where you're to remain. That's all John's saying. He's not telling you don't listen to anybody. You don't have to have a teacher. You don't have to have anybody teach you anything. That's not what he's saying. Well, I have the anointing. I need no man to teach me. Oh, that person needs a lot of teaching. That person needs a lot of instruction. First, they need to be instructed to get out of their box, to get out of their selfish box. That's all John's saying. Adam Clark says, John does not say that those who had once received the teaching of the divine spirit had no farther need of the ministry of the gospel. He's not saying that. No, but he says that they had no need of such teaching as their false teachers proposed to them, nor of any other teaching that was different from that anointing, the teaching of God, the teaching of the Holy Ghost. You don't have any need that any man teach you anything different from what you've already been taught. Read the whole passage. Read it through. It's simple as plain as day. People like to obfuscate things and turn down the light so that they don't have to acknowledge those things. so that when they want to act on their own, act presumptuously and do whatever they feel like doing, they go, I don't have any need for any man to teach me. That's why they like that. Adam Clark goes on to say, No man, howsoever holy, wise, or pure, can ever be in such a state as to have no need of the gospel ministry. They who think so give the highest proof that they have never yet learned of Christ or His Spirit. Never yet learned Him? Or cast Him aside? That's truth, people. That's truth. People talk about hard sayings. These are hard sayings. And you've got multitudes and multitudes in the Valley of Decision who refuse to acknowledge it. Who refuse to acknowledge these simple biblical truths. This is not rocket science. This is easy. And now, little children, abide in Him, John says, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. How much more shame can be upon someone than to realize he's been teaching a false Messiah as the real one approaches? Oh my. What shame to pit Jesus against His own word. Oh wow. As He's coming in the clouds. Why is He coming back? Second Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels to come take His church back with Him and live happily ever after. Is that going to happen? Well, yeah, but why is He coming back? In flaming fire. Taking vengeance on them who that know not God. Didn't we just define those people earlier? And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, those who are least in the kingdom. Taking vengeance on them that know not God, have not the Father, have not the Son. That's what he's saying. That know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? The good news. They like to say, it's the good news. Well, yeah, it's good news. It's good news for those who embrace the light which was from the beginning. What is it to those who don't? Vengeance. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul's saying, you believed us who was teaching that truth, that light which was from the beginning. It hasn't changed from Adam through Abraham through Moses, through the prophets, through Jesus, through Paul, and all the other apostles. It hasn't changed. Those that believed in that day, in the day that it was taught them, in the day it was told them, ye shall be glorified in His saints. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, in ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that, that's very troubling to me. Taking vengeance on all them that know not God. And John established the fact that those who twist the scriptures know not God. They don't have the Son. They know not God. They don't have the gospel. They don't have the truth. Scary. And you tell people some of this, and they're like, eh, really? That's sad. When he shall appear, he returns in judgment. Who is it that knows not God? Those who dim the true light from the beginning. Those who dim that. Those who cut and paste. They have a cut and paste scripture. We've cut that part out. We'll paste our own thoughts and ideas and impose it upon the scriptures. That's who knows not God. Those who strip Jesus of his messiahship by making him a false prophet. They know not God. Those who keep not his commandments have not embraced the totality to the best of their understanding of all of the scriptures. They know not God. And they're going to be ashamed at his coming. What does ashamed mean? Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, they're going to be sorry, all right. Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear in judgment, with vengeance and flaming fire, we may have confidence. I have held to the scriptures to the best of my knowledge and ability. I have not dimmed any of the light as far as I know and reckon to the best of my ability. I have held to all the truth that I know. I haven't cut and pasted any of the scriptures. I haven't cut out anything. I haven't disregarded anything. I have accepted everything as it is, and it's all in its context, all in the overall context of scripture. And as far as I know, that's the way we ought to be. That's the way we should say it. If you can't say, no, there's no part of scripture I disregard. Really? If you can't say that, you're going to be one of the ashamed there. We have to hold to all of it to have confidence before God that we haven't changed him into something that he's not. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Righteous. He who lives a holy life, who follows the commandments of God, who is on that path. Righteous. What does righteous mean? Remember, I told you several times, remember that word righteous. Don't forget what we're talking about here. Righteous. Dikaios, I guess. The Greek word. You know what it means? Its primary meaning, right after the English word righteous, is observing divine laws. Oh. Observing divine laws. That's what righteous is. If ye know that he is righteous, remember those other instances of righteous we talked about, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What about those that don't do of righteousness? What about those that don't observe divine laws? All of them, then they're not born of him. Keeping the commandments of God, righteousness. Him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Not partially conformed to the will of God. What's God's will? The will of God can be succinctly stated in the Bible. The will of God is the scriptures. You can't be partially conformed to the will of God. Holy. You have to be wholly conformed to the will of God to be righteous, because those who are partially conformed have cut away a lot. Who is he that is righteous? But he that embraces the entirety of scripture in context and as it is intended to the best of his knowledge and the best of his ability. Is everybody going to be perfect? No. Is everybody going to have this thing wrapped up before Jesus comes back? No. What direction are we going? Is that our desire to be wholly conformed to the will of God? We We can't just don't deceive ourselves. If we're not there, we're going to be among those who are not born of God. We're going to be among those who are the unrighteous. And if righteous is observing the divine laws, what is unrighteous? Not observing the divine laws. That's just the Old Testament. Unrighteous. You know, Jesus is righteous. Jesus has completely observed the laws. He hasn't changed anything. He didn't manipulate anything. If he had, they'd have been right in killing him. He'd have been a false Messiah. He'd have been a false prophet. But he didn't change anything. For ye, if you know he is righteous, everyone that doeth righteousness, he is righteous. That's an adjective. He that doeth righteousness, that's a noun. Same word. It's the same word, just different forms. Observing divine laws. If you know he is, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, everyone that acts upon that is born of him. Verse 29. A lot of people, some people say that this verse belongs with the next chapter. I don't agree. It fits perfectly in the flow of thought that he just went through. Defining all these things and saying everything that he has said about the truth, about light, about adhering to it, about rejecting all the false, rejecting the words of Antichrists, understanding who they are, who abides with him and who doesn't. And then he says, you know, he was righteous. And if you want to be born of him, you need to be doing righteousness. Then the next chapter, he goes into beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. And we will behold what manner of love, because it's not, next time, because it's not the manner of love, this feely-good, intolerant tolerance that these people have. That's not at all what he's talking about. So if we understand the concepts and we understand that John here is imploring these people and us to adhere to truth, to compare, to just like Paul said, or Luke wrote of the Bereans, study the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was so. That's what John's saying here. You know, you can have a way to know whether they're trying to teach you deceit or truth. Pull out the scriptures and look at it. Study it and see whether what they're saying is the truth or not. And it's the only avenue whereby that's going to be able to take place. If you put the scriptures aside, you're never ever going to understand the truth. You're never going to have truth in any area that you set the scriptures aside in. You're never going to have truth by cutting out parts of scripture that you don't like because it doesn't necessarily agree with your doctrine. You're never going to have the truth if you cut Jesus up and put him in a little box so he'll conform to your ideas and thoughts. It's not going to happen. You're in deceit. You're in deception. You're in error. You're being lied to. You're lying, and you're Antichrist if you have that perspective.